Okay, today we are talking about the Truth series. We are talking about it as if it were a download that we could download into our own lives, make an application or an app, a truth app, that we are downloading and making it a part of our lives, applying God's truth to our life. So we're going to open up this app again and see all the features that are part of this app, this truth application. Part of the features are discerning truth. Another part of it is believing truth. Then last week we spoke about speaking truth. And this week we're going to talk about acting on truth. I thought for review this week I would just maybe share a couple of verses with each one of the areas. Discerning truth, I wanted to settle on this verse where Jesus said, "Thy word, O God, is truth," from John chapter 17 and verse 17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And that's what we settle on here as a foundational thing for our church, hopefully for our individual lives, that we want to embrace God's word as being final authority. When Jesus said, "Your word, O God, is truth," there are absolute truths in life, in this world. Although people want to challenge that and say, no, it's situational ethics, or it's, you know, dependent on how it works for you, or it changes as society changes. There are all these quote-unquote reasonable arguments why we would not embrace God's word as absolute truth, but that would be contrary to the words of Jesus, contrary to the words of God, and God is not a liar. So what he speaks is truth. Thy word, O God, is truth. We talked about believing truth, and here's the verse that I want to share with that, Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Everyone say, changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you. So we want to be transformed by changing the way that we think, and we change the way that we think by lining up and coming into agreement with the Word of God. That's going to transform us, change us into a new person by changing the way we think, and then we'll know God's will for us. How awesome is that, that we know his will. Then speaking truth, we talked about from Matthew 12, you brood of snakes. Jesus is talking to the religious Pharisees who were saying, yeah, we know how you cast out demons because you're the devil himself, or you're doing it by the devil's power. And so that's why he's responding this way. He says, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. Last week we talked about how vital it was for us to speak truth, speak the words of God, and how this tongue is a slippery, slimy member that can set on course our life, a fire of our life, so that it's going down the wrong way. And it says no one can tame the tongue. But the way that we tame the tongue is, or the way it comes under control, is by what we have placed in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what's saying here. And so we're going to speak naturally out of what is in our heart. And then look at what it says. It produces good things, or it produces evil things. So the products of our life are really a result of the things that we are declaring with our mouth. And then we're following up with that with our actions. I couldn't just settle on one verse for speaking truth, so I did Ephesians 4 as well, when it says, we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Here's the other thing that we realize we're dealing with: people who oppose the truth, people who suppress the truth, people who make arguments that sound like the truth, but they're not the truth, they're deception. And so it says we're not going to be tricked by lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. We learn that we need to love people enough to speak the truth. We also love people so that we do it with discretion, so that we do it in a gentle manner, respecting people. And so here's the way that we need to be speaking the truth as well. And how vital it is for us to speak the truth, because if people do not hear the truth, how can they believe? And if they do not believe, how can they call on the name of the Lord, and how can they be saved? So it's so vital for us to speak the truth. So that leads us into our last message in this series that is acting on truth. So we're going to open up this acting on truth feature and start by looking at practicing truth. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 in your Bibles or your electronic devices that contain the scripture. 1 John chapter 3. And I got the verses 18 and 19 up there, but I actually want to start back at verse 16. 1 John 3 and starting with verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. What I want you to see in this is, first of all, it says that we show the truth by our actions. Okay, it's not just what we believe. It's not just what we say. We show the truth by our actions. And that our actions show that we belong to the truth. Our actions show that we belong to the truth. And then here's the result of that: confident when we stand before God. There will be a day when we are standing before before our Lord God, our Creator Almighty. And what will we stand there with confidence, realizing that we have adjusted our life to look like His, where we have adjusted our belief system to embrace truth? That's going to establish in us confidence, not only confident that day we stand before the Lord, but confidence knowing that day is coming when we'll stand before the Lord, confident when we stand before God. But now I just kind of want to go back to that phrase that says, showing the truth by our actions. And here's my question. Are you showing the truth by your actions, or are you putting on a show by your acting? Are you showing the truth by your actions, or are you putting on a show by your acting? And here I want to talk about acting. The Greek word for the English word that we translate into hypocrites, the Greek word looks a whole lot like it, only it's pronounced hypokrates, and it means a stage actor, hence one who pretends to be what he is not. So you can see the origin of the word meant one who is an actor. An actor is a hypocrite. Okay, we'll make that application. Again, as we're talking about applications, here's an application to make, an application of what a hypocrite would mean for one who pretends to have virtues, morals, or religious beliefs and principles. They pretend to have those, but he or she does not actually possess those qualities or those characteristics. They pretend that they are a believer. They pretend that they are a Christian. And, you know, there's an aroma to hypocrite that everyone can smell. It's like, you know, I'm tempted to make some kind of extract or get some kind of extract that, and I'm going to call it hypocrite. And, you know, like, to ward off mosquitoes or something like that. You know, it smells really, really sweet, but once they probe it and start tasting, it's like, ew, I don't want to have anything to do with this person. Well, that's the way it is with Christianity. If we're putting out a sweet, you know, like, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I follow Jesus, and yet the actions of our life, the minute a person starts to probe just a little bit, and they see how you're quick to anger instead of slow to anger, or they see how your mouth is filled with profanity, or all these kinds of things, and all of a sudden they start going, you say you're a follower of Christ, but your life doesn't look anything like that. And they realize right away, I've probed into something that maybe looked, smelled kind of sweet by the words that they were saying, but now I've probed a little bit and I find out it tastes terrible. I don't want to have anything to do with this person. They are a hypocrite. They're acting. They're putting on a show by their acting, okay, rather than showing by their actions that they really are a follower of Christ. Turn to 1 John 1, just back a couple of pages. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 10. It says, "So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Let me stop there and just put up these notes here. It says we are not practicing the truth if we say we have fellowship with God but are living in spiritual darkness. So there again is the difference between your words and your actions. We say we're a believer, we say we have fellowship with God, but we're still living in spiritual darkness. It says we're not practicing the truth. So when we're talking about truth on truth concerning actions, acting on truth, that means that our life is lining up with our words. We're practicing the truth because we are in fellowship with God. We're not walking in spiritual darkness. Let's go on with verses 8 through 10. "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." So again, as it says here, if we claim we have no sin, what does that make us? We're not living in the truth. We're calling God a liar, but we're the ones that are lying. We're calling God a liar, and it says his word has no place in our hearts. How contrary that is to what we talked about last week. If we're going to declare truth, speak truth, we've got to have his word abundant in our heart. But here it says we can be out of fellowship with God, not practicing the truth, claiming we have no sin, and if we claim we have no sin, we're not living in the truth. So what do we need to do? We need to acknowledge the result of sin in our life, and as it says in verse 9, this is God's answer for us, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a way to walk right with God, not just be made right with God. And we emphasize so frequently how God has made it possible for us to be made right with him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the great exchange of he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, being reconciled to God through Christ, him not counting our sins against us. That's all of the foundational aspect of us being made right with God. But then he expects that we walk in that way that we have been made, that we walk in that righteousness, that we live out that righteousness. And even when we do miss the mark, there's a way for us to be justified and put back in a place where we are made right with God again. We are made to be the righteousness of God in Christ. Confessing our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness. So we want to, as it says again, practice the truth, live in the truth, acting on truth, not walking in a way where we are not practicing the truth. Here's kind of a solemn consideration with this verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins." Now, I believe that this is speaking the extreme when one becomes apostate. They know the truth about Christ Jesus and they refuse that salvation. There isn't any other sacrifice for them. There isn't any other way that they're going to be able to be made right with God. They can't go back to, well, if I offer up a blood sacrifice, you know, I'll be okay with God. That's what I see in the Old Testament. So that, no, there was one who came who satisfied that type and shadow of the Old Testament, Jesus, the one mediator between man and God. And if you reject him, there's no other sacrifice. There's no other way for you to be made right with God. But just consider this reality. How many times do we willingly, knowingly, we know the truth, and yet we walk against that and sin against God? And it doesn't mean that there is no forgiveness for that. We're talking the extreme, the apostate. But still, what happens in our lives when we know the truth, but we choose to deny the truth and sin against God? We do have the forgiveness. We do have the 1 John 1:9. But this shows how serious it is that we have received knowledge of the truth but deliberately continue sinning. It puts us in a precarious position, I believe, with our God and our Creator. And I tell you, if you're living that kind of a lifestyle, do you have confidence thinking about standing before God? There's no confidence there when it's like, you know, I think I will be in trouble. I think he's going to look at me and say, I'm not pleased, you know, rather than well done. And so those are the things we need to consider when we understand the truth. And that's why some people avoid the Word of God. That's why some people avoid church. Because if they hear truth and know truth, they're responsible for the truth that they know. So I'd just rather live in oblivion, live with my head in the sand and be, not understanding, not knowing the truth. And that's a sad situation because we end up in so much turmoil and so much trouble in our lives when we're not living according to the truth. So here's another one. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says this, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." The right thing to do is a description of truth. One who knows the truth or one who knows the right thing to do and yet doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So again, it's opportunity for us to evaluate, are we acting on truth? Or do we know a lot about the truth, but our life doesn't line up with what we know or what we say we believe or what we say we are? And therefore, it goes back to we're putting on a show by our acting. We're hypocritical. That doesn't look good to the world. And like I said, they can smell it. They can tell. They can perceive hypocrisy. And so that's not the presentation that we want to give. But if this is the case, again, if we know the right thing to do and have not done it, what we need to do is go back to 1 John 1:9, confess our sin before the Lord, ask his forgiveness, receive that forgiveness, that cleansing from all unrighteousness. Well, once we know the truth, we're going to act on the truth. We need to stand firm in the truth. Whoops, I get you back there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says this, Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. Now, that's a good position to be in, isn't it? Standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. We have received truth. We have discerned it. This is truth. This is not. We're believing it. We're lining up saying, I believe the truth. We're speaking. We're declaring. This is what truth is. And then we're living in it. We're acting on it. We're practicing the truth. We're firmly rooted in the truth. So that's a good position to be in, where we are, as it says again here, standing firm in the truth that we have been taught. Now notice Peter says, you know, even though you're walking in these things, even though you know these things, I'm just going to keep reminding you. And that's what a pastor gets to do week after week after week. You might be solid believers, mature believers. You're walking with the Lord and you're, you know, believing, receiving, acting on his word. But I'm just going to remind you of these things, okay? it's good to have reminders. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember that verse now. Yeah. So it's good to be reminded, even if we're walking, standing firm in those things. Now here's the opposite of that, the contrast to standing firm in the truth that we know. And Jesus shares it in the form of a story or a parable, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm making you do some work this week. Is that okay? Look them up. And for those of you who go, he always prints them on the screen, puts them on the screen. Why is he making us look them up? Well, bring your Bibles. Okay, it's always good to bring your Bibles, because I don't always do all the work for you. Matthew chapter 7. Does anyone know what this parable is that Jesus is going to share here just from its location? Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very end of it, he shares the parable of the... Good job. House on the rock or house on the sand. After he's done all this teaching, then he's going to share a story about what happens if you just ignore this teaching. You've heard it, but are you going to do it? So Matthew chapter 7, And I'm going to start with 24 and 25. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Well, that goes back to the verse that Zach was sharing this morning. The torrents will come, the rain's pounding, you know, storms will come, they will come. But here it speaks of the one who has not only heard the word, listens to my teaching, and follows it. Jesus compares that to a person who is wise, like one who has built their house on a solid rock foundation. Although the storm comes, the house won't collapse. The house will stand firm in that, with that reality of not only hearing the word, hearing the teachings of Jesus, but also following those words. You like that house? It'd be a little bit of a challenge to get there. You got to have a boat to get there, I think, but it's nice. Okay, so, but let's continue on with verses 26, and I'll put this next one up for you to see that. Anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So wise or foolish? This is the foolish one is the one who hears Jesus' teaching. See, you've heard it. You've heard the truth, but you're just not following it, ignores it. The one who is unwise, the one who is foolish, is the one who hears the word but ignores the word. And the description is one who is foolish, house built on the sand, the storm comes and collapses with a mighty crash. The house goes down. Now that house is a symbol. That could be your marriage. That could be your relationship with your children. That could be your finances. That could be your employment. You know, there are all kinds of houses in our lives that can stand firm or can collapse. Now, we realize that things happen in life that, you know, are sometimes out of our control that we don't have control in, but we do have control of the reality of hearing Jesus' words and following them, doing them or not. And there's storms that are going to come, but even when the storms come, your house will stand or your house will fall, depending upon your relationship with the Lord and not only hearing his word, but also acting on it, following through, following his word as well. Now here is the sad reality we see from Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 3. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Isn't that true? God, why? God, you've forsaken me. You've abandoned me. How come you're allowing this in my life? Remember a couple of weeks ago we shared about people, there are some that have to learn the hard way. You know, we learn in a variety of manners, and sometimes we just go, I think my way's best, until we go through the stuff that is a result of our foolish actions, a result of our ignoring the word of God, a result of not taking heed or practicing the truth in our life, and so then we end up in dire circumstances, and then we're upset, angry at God. We need to point the finger back and say, have I heeded the words of Jesus? Am I following? Am I practicing truth? That'll make all the difference in our lives. So we do have that choice. We can make that on our own. That is not subject to the world and the circumstances and all those other things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I guess I put this one on the screen. You don't have to turn to this one. 2 Timothy 2. 24 through 26 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Art, I'm patient. you deserve that, but no. I love you too, Art. Okay, I just couldn't resist. I'm sorry. As the flesh in me rose up. Get down, flesh. Forgive me. Forgive me, Art. All right. It says, be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Remember the verse that I shared with you from John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus spoke about, if you follow my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? So what do lies and deceptions do? Bind you up, put you in captivity. And this is exactly what this is talking about. People who oppose the truth. He says, you know, Timothy, keep going with your teaching. Gently instruct people who are opposing the truth. Maybe they'll change their minds. Maybe they will embrace the truth. And here will be the result if they do. And they will learn the truth. Then they'll come to their senses and escape the devil's trap. He's attempting to lie to us, to deceive us, to have us consider well-crafted arguments that are against the Word of God, mixing truth, a little bit of truth in it, so you'll embrace the lie. All of that is intended to trap us, to put us in bondage. If we're not practicing the truth, then this can be the reality going on in our life. We don't want to be held captive by the devil in his traps. We want to experience the truth and the freedom that truth brings. So let's talk about foundational and practical truth. We'll see in Scripture, and I'm going to really kind of conclude the series with this last part. So this is not only conclusion to today's message, but conclusion to the series. There are foundational truths that we see in Scripture. It's like this is the rock solid bottom. But then there are the practical truths. Those are the things that we're living by on a daily basis. And the Scripture, the Word of God, has all of those for us to consider and to embrace and to walk out, to live out in our lives. So let's look at a couple of Scriptures concerning what I would call foundational truths. We'll look first at Colossians 1. If you want to turn with me there, Colossians 1. And verses 4 through 6, and then we'll skip to verse 23. So Colossians 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1 and 4 through 6 says this: "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace." Here's one of those foundational things: God's wonderful grace, the truth of the good news, which we understand to be the gospel, and that is the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, eternal life that is ours through Christ Jesus, being made right with God through Christ Jesus. That is that wonderful grace of God. It is the foundational truth. But look at what it says that truth is doing in verse 6 again. It came to you, it is going out all over the world, and it is bearing fruit it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. How is it the truth causes us to change, that changes our lives? First of all, there is this confident hope, this expectation that we have since we first heard the truth of the good news. We have a confident hope. Remember, we'll stand before God with confidence. We have a confident hope about our future, knowing that as a result of having been made right with God, when this life here on earth ends, I know my destination. 1 John, it says, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. We can know that. We can have that confident hope. That's a part of the change that happens in us as a result of embracing the truth of the gospel, of the good news. And again, it says it's bearing fruit everywhere. It's bearing fruit everywhere. The truth about God's wonderful grace has changed your lives. So as we embrace God's truth, it changes us and it bears its fruit in our life. Okay, then look at verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So again, he says, continually believe the truth. Stand firm in it. Stay firm. Stand firm in this truth. I could put this back up in the last category, in the last section of this message about standing firm. He says to continue to stand firm in this truth. Continually believe this truth. Why? It's making changes in your life. It's making changes in people all over the world. It's bearing its fruit in people's lives. But again, that's a foundational truth of the scripture and us having that confident hope as a result of this truth. Then I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 7. Just a few more pages to the right. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, ask God to help them and intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. And I have been chosen as a preacher and an apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. So here again, he's talking about God wants everyone to be saved. Now, if you ever had in your mind, did Jesus die for everyone or just an elect few? What God says is that he desires all people to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That's the will of God. And here also we can see how the sovereign will of God is sometimes frustrated by the free will of man. He gives people the free will to choose to follow that truth and be saved, or to reject that truth and be condemned for eternity in hell. He gives people that choice. So although God's perfect and sovereign will is that all people would be saved, not all people are. That's that tension in Scripture between the sovereign will of God and the free will of man. He cares about us so much to not make us robots and say, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, you'll be saved. I will that all men be saved, so my will be done. You are saved. No, he says, you choose. He wants people to respond as a result of love for him, not just because he made them to be that way. And so as a result of that, God wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. And he says, this is the message of the truth. Jesus gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. People, that's, again, one of those foundational truths that we establish ourselves on. Jesus gave his life. He is the mediator. He gave his life so that all could be saved, to purchase the freedom for everyone. And then he goes on to say, I've been chosen to teach this message about faith and truth. He says, I'm not exaggerating, just telling the truth. In today's vernacular, he'd say, just saying. Just saying. I'm telling the truth. I'm not exaggerating, just saying. All right, then Titus, a couple more pages to the right. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As I talked about, not just, did I say to the right? Okay. Not just foundational truth, but also practical truth. We see this in Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. So see this, it says this truth that shows them how to live godly lives. So it's not just the foundation of Scripture that we know that we have eternal life. We know that we are being changed as a result of embracing the truth. But it teaches us, it gives us the ability to discern, to know, how am I supposed to live today? What decision should I make about this choice that I have? Or how am I going to act towards my wife today or my husband today? How am I going to act towards my children today? What does God's Word have to say about that so that I can live as a representation of Jesus to my family or to the place where I'm employed? How am I going to respond to that person that I don't get along with very well, that just rubs me the wrong way? It teaches us to live godly. It shows us how to live godly lives. God's Word is so filled with the practical applications. Man, read through the book of Colossians. Read through the book of Ephesians. It's talking about practical stuff with family, with children, with employment, with bosses, with those if you have employed. It shows us how to relate to them. It teaches us what to do with anger. It doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry and don't sin. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold in the door. So, you know, these are the practical things that teach us to live godly lives. It is not just the foundational truth that we establish our lives on, but it's the daily decisions we have to make, that the truth shows us how to live godly lives, and the truth gives us confidence that we have eternal life. There again, we're going to have confidence standing before God. We don't get all kind of uncomfortable thinking about, someday I'll stand before him. What will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. But Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out evil spirits in your name. I never knew you. Wow. We don't have to have that insecurity. We can have confidence when we stand before the Lord. And here's the one I want to final up on, is Proverbs 23:23. Get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment. That'll last you through life. What does it mean, don't sell truth? Hey, got $5? I'll give you a little bit of truth. No, that's not what it's saying. What it's talking about is sometimes we sell out. Instead of embracing and living truth, we accept the lie. Because all of a sudden, there's some enticement that comes along with it. There's a temptation. There's a promise for enjoyment, satisfaction. There's a promise for pleasure. If you just skid just a little bit away from truth, it's not like you're rejecting and denying Jesus. No. The devil would never tell you to do that. But I tell you what, just slide over here just a little bit. Just on your ethics, just squeak around. There's got to be a loophole that allows this. You start selling the truth. You're going to end up in a world of hurt because you're embracing those things that will put you in captivity rather than expressing the actions that are going to keep you free. So Jesus said, you'll know the truth. So let's keep downloading this application of truth into our lives on a daily, regular basis. Here it is, people. It's a free download. It takes some work to get it. Okay, it takes a while to get it. But if we continue to apply this to our lives, we're going to experience the freedom and the life full. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. That's the kind of life that he intends for us. And we can get it by not only getting this truth in our head, in our mind, in our heart, believing this truth, not only speaking out this word of God concerning our lives, but also acting on it, not just hearing the words of Jesus, but also following them, doing those words. Then we're going to be established on a solid foundation for all of our life. Amen. Let's pray. So much you have for us, Lord, and so many other things that we allow to get in the way of even the time to go into your word and find out what truth is. So many times we muddle through life's decisions with the best that we can, with sometimes ungodly counsel, reasoning of mankind, the world. We read in magazines and on the internet what to do, but we fail to go to the source of truth, your word. Please help us, Lord, to change that up. As we sang this morning about you reigning in our life, as the words of encouragement came about humbling ourselves before you, Father, we have been challenged and given a charge this day. Help us not to go on as we always have, just stumbling through. Help us to process this truth into our own hearts, acting on it, living it out, so we can experience the freedom and the full life that you intended for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And Father, I also want to ask your blessing upon